Again, good morning and welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We're delighted that you've joined us, that you've braved the cold weather. And if you're here for the first time, we especially want to extend a word of greeting to you. Or if you've just recently begun attending, welcome. We hope you will attend one of the Christmas Eve services and that you'll join us for the next few weeks. And pretty soon, you'll become a part of our family of faith here. One way to do that is by looking in your bulletin, finding the insert, and getting involved in one of the things that God is doing in and through this congregation. I'll leave you to look at those. I'm going to mention a few. First of all, our mission market is still going on in Reed Hall, right through those doors to my left, your right. You can buy something for yourself. You can buy something for someone else. You can give money in memory or honor of someone. But all of those gifts help not only the person you buy it for, but a number of other people as well. And so we are grateful to be able to extend that opportunity to you. Today, Mike Feely is here from the Henderson Settlement. And if you are used to buying apple butter from him, there is none today because of the no-burn order in the mountains of Kentucky and East Tennessee. But he tells me that he will make a return trip after that no-burn order is lifted, and we will have apple butter sometime in the new year. So, Christmas Eve, we have two services, one at 4 p.m., very family-friendly, very child-friendly, another at 11:30 p.m. with the music starting, at 10:30 p.m. with the music starting at 10. If you are able to do so, we encourage folks who are regular attenders to park in the Caterpillar garage. You enter that garage off of Hayes Street. There's a little talk box there, an intercom. You press the button. The guard will come on. Tell them you're from West End. They will let you in. When you come to walk out, there's a small door right next to the gate that lifts. The green button is not right up at the door, but on a post a little distance from it, so it's easy to miss. But it's not hard to do once you've done it once. If you're able to make that trek up here from there, I invite you to do so, so that our guests who can't walk that far or who may not know to park down there can park in our parking lot for the Christmas Eve services. Also, on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, there will be one service at 11 a.m. Okay, so next Sunday and the following Sunday, we will have one service only. It will be at this time at 11, and I hope you'll all return for that to continue celebrating the season. Also, on New Year's Eve at 6:30, we have our Tizay service here in the sanctuary. What a wonderful way to prepare yourself for entering a new year. If you haven't taken part in that, let me encourage you to do so. Also, you can look in your bulletin insert and find the new studies that will be offered in 2017. So you'll be prepared to sign up for one of those as well. On this insert, you will find our record of giving. You'll notice it's a pretty high number. That often freaks people out, but we received 25% of our entire budget during the month of December, and most of that during the last 2 weeks. Which means we walk in faith during Advent. It also means that we encourage you to complete your estimate of giving for this year and to turn in your estimate of giving for next year. You'll find the record for that as well. Just a reminder. I don't know if you're one of those people who, when you go to the party, you're the life of the party, or if you just kind of stand around the edges having one-on-one conversations, maybe even by yourself, sort of in the shadows, observing. Well, you know, characters in the Bible are like that, too. We have some who are right out there in the life of the party, but we have others who kind of stand in the shadows, on the periphery. We're going to talk about one of those peripheral characters today who might turn out to be really, really important.
Source, the ending, the daughter of Zion. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day.
Light this fourth candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of hope for the coming of Christ into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings are you are in dread will be deserted." Trusting in the promise of grace, let us confess our sins in one voice. O God, you are in our midst. It is difficult for us to put our whole trust in you, since we cannot see your face, or hear your voice, or feel your embrace. We confess we would rather trust ourselves. Forgive us when we place our trust in those things that would make us popular or prosperous. We confess that instead of changing our ways, we seek answers for faithful lives from the caretakers of our culture instead of from the messenger you are sending us. Be with us, O Lord, as you send this child to make your presence known to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is no place we can go where God is not with us. There is nothing we can do that will cause God to abandon us. There is no darkness where God's light cannot shine. We are loved, forgiven, and restored. Amen.
Thank you.
join me as we pray together the Advent prayer for illumination. Holy God, help us to give voice to the wonderful news. You yourself are coming to dwell among us. Quicken our imaginations to find new and creative ways to proclaim Christ's coming. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
You may be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down and join us, that's perfectly fine. If you want to bring parents, grandparents, friends, that's okay too. Just love to see you come on down. Some of you were here several weeks ago when I said that this stole I'm wearing, this colorful piece that wraps over my shoulders, was going to get more and more purple every week. And if you've noticed, it has. The first week, the stole was just a little bit purple. And then I chose one last week that had a little more purple. And now this has got a whole lot of purple on it. And boy, on Christmas Eve, when we change from purple to white, oh, wow, just imagine. It's just a reminder. The color is a reminder of the season we're in, which is called Advent. And it's a season when we celebrate the fact that God came to us as one of us in Jesus. So God has experienced everything that we experience through our lives from the inside. And we are waiting, and we tell that story every single year. But the cool thing is, while we're waiting, we know that God is still with us, right? Well, we have other reminders around the church, too. If you notice, we have roses on the altar. And we're really, really lucky because, you know, we get to have roses a lot. That means a baby has been born in this congregation. We also have to have a lot of baptisms. We get to have baptisms almost every week, sometimes of babies, sometimes of grown-ups. It's always a celebration. But that rose is a reminder that a baby has been born, and every baby is special to God. Now, we sang a hymn at the very beginning of the service, and the first line may have been a little confusing to you. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming. What in the world does that mean? It just means, look, pay attention. There is a rose blooming. And it's interesting because there's been a long discussion. That hymn was written hundreds of years ago. And since that time, people have asked, well, is the rose referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus, because often she's referred to as a rose? Or is the rose referring to Jesus, since he's the baby and, like us, putting the rose there on the altar is a reminder of a baby being born? And that discussion has gone on for hundreds of years. But guess what? Nobody ever asks if the rose is Joseph. He just kind of gets pushed to the side. He's almost forgotten, rarely even mentioned. We just sang a hymn named A Maid Engaged to Joseph, but that very first line is the last time he appears in the hymn. She appears throughout. So what I'm going to do today in the sermon is talk about a character in the Bible who doesn't get talked about much, Joseph, and to tell about why he's important to Jesus, because he was Jesus' stepfather. Now, you listen and see if you can find some things about Joseph that you didn't know, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us reminders, for giving us the beauty of color and the beauty of roses, and thank you for giving us people, Mary and Joseph, and especially Jesus, and our parents and our grandparents and our friends and our brothers and sisters and all those people who love us, who show us your love. We are so thankful for all of those reminders. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm thankful that you all chose to come down today. As many of you know, every Tuesday at 7 a.m. and at noon, there's a Bible study here. And that Bible study is taught by the person who's going to be preaching that next Sunday. Usually that's me, but not always. And the subject of that Bible study is the text that you hear read in the service and that forms the basis for the sermon for that upcoming Sunday. And it's a really helpful thing because it's a way of whoever is preaching getting to hear a little bit about what you all are thinking about that text. And sometimes it plays a fairly prominent role in the sermon, and sometimes I can tell you the folks in those classes feel like I wasn't listening at all because I go a completely different direction. But that's my prerogative, isn't it? I just need to give credit where credit is due today. Several years ago, Bill Ferris suggested that a sermon be preached on Father's Day about Joseph being the ideal stepfather. Well, he mentioned that again this past Tuesday because we were dealing with a text related to Joseph. And I thought, I don't need to wait till Father's Day. I'll just do it this coming Sunday. So we're going to take a look at one of the most neglected yet important characters in the entire story of Jesus, his stepfather. Now, it's interesting. You may recall that Mark has no birth story at all. Mark begins his gospel with the baptism of Jesus. The Gospel of John begins with God breathing creation into being and speaking a word, and that word is Jesus. So from the very creation, Jesus is there, and there's no birth narrative. In the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' birth is told looking over the shoulder of Mary. But in the Gospel of Matthew, which we heard today, the story is told looking over Joseph's shoulder. The passage just before the one you read is a long genealogy. We used to call those the begats when we used the King James exclusively because that was the term that was used, to begat, or beget. But you see this whole list of names coming down to, finally, Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Joseph is not biologically related to Jesus. Matthew goes to great pains to make that point. He's no blood kin. And yet, by Joseph adopting Jesus into the family of Jesse and David, he becomes a part of that long line of begets that qualifies him to even be considered as the Messiah who will come from the lineage of David. And then we hear this particular story. So what does it say about Joseph? Well, it says he was engaged to a young woman. Now, engagement in that day and time was a legal contract. To get out of an engagement, you had to divorce the person to whom you were engaged. You had to have cause. You had to have reason to do that. And often that reason would bring shame on one family or the other or both. And in a society that lives on one's honor and one's family honor and avoids shame at all costs, this is really important. And so they are engaged. There is a legal contract. And Joseph, whom we are told is a righteous man, finds out that the woman to whom he is engaged is going to have a child, and he has had nothing to do with it. The old rabbis had a saying, it takes three to make a child, a father, a mother, and God, and Joseph was left out of the equation. So, as a righteous man, he had several options. A truly righteous man, of course, would divorce her publicly, bringing shame on her family, preserving his family's honor, because that was very, very important. And in fact, one who was truly righteous might even ask for the ultimate penalty, because someone who was pregnant and not married could be assumed to have committed adultery, the penalty for which was death by stoning. But Joseph wasn't that kind of righteous man. He was a different kind of righteous man. We're told by Matthew that even before he dreams, Joseph has decided to take care of this matter quietly. He's not going to bring shame on Mary's family. He's not going to bring shame on Mary. Hopefully, he can preserve the honor of all families and do this in such a way that there won't be shame brought on anyone. Now, what kind of righteous man is that? I thought a righteous man was one who followed the law, who proved that he was right and doing that because everyone else is wrong. But if you look at the word that gets translated righteousness, especially in the prophets, it does not mean the kind of righteousness that implies that I'm right and you're wrong. It means right relationship. Right relationship with God, right relationship with your neighbor. Sound familiar? The great commandment in two parts. Joseph is that kind of righteous man. He is going to take care of the honor of her family and his family. And then he has a dream. And his plans change even more. In the dream, he's told that he should marry Mary, that the child is a gift from the Holy Spirit, even though Joseph had nothing to do with his coming, and that he should be named Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua, which was a fairly common name in that time for boys. But he's to be named that for a particular reason, for its meaning. He will save the people from their sins and will carry the name that Isaiah gives, Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And so Joseph does exactly that. He marries this young girl, probably no more than 13 or 14, who is pregnant, but not by him. Takes her as his wife and cares for her, and when the baby is born, names him Jesus and cares for him as if he were his own son. As Bill suggested, the best stepfather ever. Because we know that parents don't become parents because they are biologically related. We become parents through our love for that child. And some of our parents are related to us by blood, and some of our parents are not related to us by blood, but are related to us by love. And that's the way it was with Joseph. Now, one other thing we're told about Joseph is that he was a tecton. That's traditionally been translated carpenter, but it's a much broader term. It means builder. It probably meant that he used his skills not simply to build things from wood, and there was very little that was built from wood in the Middle East in that time. Tables, chairs, houses were built from other materials. But he had a skill so that when it came time that he and Mary and the baby had to leave, after maybe his helping to birth the child, can you imagine? If there was not a midwife present, if they were not near her family, if they were indeed in a place where the animals were kept, he would have had to help her birth the child, something Jewish men did not do in that day and time. And then they have to leave because a wicked king is seeking his life, and they become refugees in Egypt. I suppose they need tectones in Egypt, just like they needed tectones in Palestine. And they stayed away until the wicked king who sought his life had died. In other words, Joseph, the stepfather, saved the life of the Savior of the world. Not bad, huh? When they finally could return, they came to a place that was so small, it didn't even appear on the maps of the time. And so there was likely little enough work for Joseph and for Jesus as he grew, because traditionally a son would be apprenticed to his father and learn his father's trade. There would be probably not enough work in Nazareth to keep them busy. While it's not in Scripture, it's very likely, and some scholars suggest that instead they worked in those Gentile cities that surrounded the area, the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were populated primarily by Gentiles. If they did indeed, then the first Gentiles, the first non-Jews that Jesus met, other than the Egyptians he lived among, were the people who lived in those cities. Isn't that interesting? It's his father who introduces him by saving his life and taking him to Egypt, and then working in these Gentile cities to people who aren't of his own religion. Is it any surprise that he's willing to listen to a Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman when she corrects him about who he's come for? Is it any surprise that he's willing to at least hear someone of a different religion and a different culture? Because he had experienced that previously. Why? Through his stepfather, Joseph. We don't know how long Joseph remains in the story. The only other story we have of him is the story where the parents of Jesus and Jesus go to Jerusalem for a festival and Jesus is left behind. Even in that story, Joseph is not mentioned by name. Mary is the one mentioned, his mother. But it says his parents took him. He was 12. Did Joseph live beyond that time? We don't know. There are apocryphal texts from that early Christian period that suggest that Joseph was much older than Mary, that he had already had a wife and a family, that he was a widower. Some even say that when he came to propose an engagement to her family, they thought he was coming for one of his sons. We don't know. But he fades out of the story, and he doesn't appear again. But it seems to me that in the Christian tradition, we have ignored Joseph to our detriment. Because here is a man who took on a task that few men wanted to take on. Save the life of his son, who was no blood kin, but kin by love, by God's love and Joseph's love, who taught him everything he knew, took him to places he wouldn't have gone otherwise. I think when we talk about having a rose for Mary and a rose for Jesus, maybe we need a third rose. Maybe we need a rose for Joseph as well. Thanks be to God. As we affirm our faith, I invite you to stand, turn to number 889. We'll affirm our faith using words of Scripture. Bless you. Thank you. We'll affirm our faith using words from Scripture. There is one God and there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. This saying is true. Sure.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or kept confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few minutes. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew, if you have not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service. Today we celebrate with Lauren and Scott Douglas at the birth of Anne Towery Douglas, who was born on December 1st. And also we celebrate with Jenny and Cole Gustafson, the birth of Virginia Nell Gustafson, who was born on December 9th. We extend our prayers to Mike Wagner and Wally Goff, who have both been hospitalized this week. Let us now go before God with our prayers, knowing with confidence that God hears our prayers, knowing with joy that God's mercy endures forever. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for this time of worship, for the fellowship of this community, and for your presence dwelling among us. We come before you in awe of your majesty and your glory and your Son, Jesus Christ, humbly lifting up our prayers, knowing that you hear them. We lift up the world, asking that you would bring peace where violence and chaos currently disrupt and disturb many nations and peoples, knowing that true peace is your vision and dream for humanity. Let peace begin with us, in our own hearts and minds. We lift up all those who do not have access to clean water and consistent supplies of food. Feed them, Lord, physically and spiritually, so that they might live their life without anxiety and fear regarding where their next meal might come from. And help us to hear the cry of the needy around us. Empower us to distribute your good gifts. Lord, we lift up our world leaders, our church leaders, and our local leaders. Give them wisdom and insight into your love, and help them to model that love for all of us who wish to live lives in accordance to your will. Lord, we ask that you comfort those experiencing sickness, homelessness, addiction, hopelessness, helplessness, and chaos. Sow the seeds of justice and peace for these persons, and help your church actively and intentionally bind them up in your gracious care. God, we know that you are holy and perfect, and we trust in you. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to act in union with your vision for this world as we yet again wait for Christ to come into the world and into our hearts. Let us await this with urgent patience, honest humility, hopeful expectation, and joy. We love you, Most High God. Thank you for being Emmanuel, God with us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us return to God, the giver of all good gifts, our tithes and offerings.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to introduce you to Trent and Jenna Acuff and their son, Philip, who's 10 months old. Trent is in commercial real estate with Heinz. Jenna works in technology with digital reasoning. And Philip is a future choir member. He likes to sing along with the choir. Trent is transferring from First Presbyterian Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And Jenna is transferring from Highland Park United Methodist Church in Dallas, Texas. So Trent, this first question is for you. As a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. And to both of you, as members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Will the congregation please stand and join me in affirming our newest members. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Trent, Jenna, and Philip are now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now may the God of all grace strengthen you with the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, so that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
can tell, I'm a little croupy this morning, so for those who exit the Reed Hall door, I won't shake your hand, I won't hug you as much as I would like to do that. I will honor the divine in you from a distance, but I'll be glad to see you. I just wanted to let you know that, and that I will appreciate seeing you if you choose to come out that door. Now go forth in love, looking in those dark corners of the scripture and of your life for those persons who are there who may reveal the glory of God to you in a way you never experienced it before. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who is pure love, Jesus Christ, God's love in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to reflect God's love, will be with you today and forevermore. Go in peace.